are here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Proverbs 22, I'd just like to read one proverb and then we'll go to the Word. we'll go to prayer and we'll go to Brother Branham's closing statements in the spoken word is original seed. Reading from Proverbs 22 and from verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us in this hour, especially the fact that you've come to deliver us from those things which are coming upon the earth. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be diligent, not just to hear the word, but to be a doer of it as well. And for these things, Lord, we commit our lives, our finances, and are getting ready for that time to go home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Well, this evening I'd like to close out on the first half of the spoken word's original seed, with Brother Branham's closing prayer. And for this we'll pick up at paragraph 176 and read through paragraph 180. From 176 he says, God bless you all in the cars, and many of you all that's in the cars that couldn't come in, that's listening through this mic. And God bless you that's standing around these walls and you that's sitting here this morning. And I trust that by the grace of God I haven't brought any offense, but I'm making myself clear. Now if you believe the same thing that I have said this morning, would not you stand the same way? Sure you would. So let us bow our heads for just a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're not trying to bring the meeting to a close, but just a halt for a little rest for a few moments. And now may these seeds that's been sown this morning, may they fall upon good fertile ground. May they bring forth abundance, Lord, abundance of eternal life. Now we pray, Father, that these seeds that's sown will be laying waiting for the latter rain to fall. Waiting. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. God, may we not run ahead of the word, but may we stay with the word. And grant it, Lord. Bless us now and those who go off to eat. I pray that you'll give them their lunches and bless their food and give them strength. And bring them back this afternoon real early, Lord. May they be sitting in the temple here waiting. And may you help me as I go to pray and come back. And I pray that you'll freshly anoint me this afternoon. Grant it, Lord, that I might bring what I believe to be your word to the people. Grant it, Father. And I pray that you'll bless our dear, beloved pastor, Brother Neville, our precious brother, a few minutes to get into the water here with a group of people to go into baptism. And Father, if there's any here this morning that has been baptized otherwise than Christian baptism, that your servant Paul, and he said that he had the word of God within him, and he said if a man or angel, even an angel come down from heaven like Satan was in the form of an angel, come down and said anything different than what he said, let him be cursed. Father, we know that that's written in the scripture, and I pray, Father, that it will sink into their hearts that Paul was the very one that made the people that had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, of their sins. He was the one who commissioned them to be baptized over again. May it go to the people, Father. May they realize that this baptismal service moving up, may they realize that that's the truth, knowing that they can't produce one word in the scripture to support their Trinitarian three-God idea. Father, of course, we believe your Trinity of offices, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Most surely we believe that, but not making you three gods, making you one God that served three offices, both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the name of that God was called Jesus Christ. Now, that is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, may the people see it and be obedient to water baptism for the remission of their sins. And may these few words for baptism fall deeply into the heart of everyone, for we don't know how much longer we have, Father. It's getting very close. And the enemy, as we expect to speak on this afternoon, is growing deeper, more bolder all the time. Since they've took the throne, they're moving right on in. And Lord, we see it on every hand. Not communism. Lord, may the people be able to understand that it's Romanism, the old whore mother and her harlots. And we see them, Lord, coming an image unto the beast, and here we are. Father God, be merciful now, and let us all get into the safety, into the ark, and be ready for the latter rain. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now to you that's here in the building, now, if you want to slip out and get something to eat, all right. And if you want, and then come back, get in here just as quick as you can after the service. Now let's stand for just a moment. Let's stand up together. And how many believes the word of the Lord? Raise up your hands. Well, amen. Oh, thank the Lord. And how many, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless these handkerchiefs. Give to them, Lord, the anointing of the Spirit upon them, Lord. We believe it in Jesus' name because he loved me. And then the service closes. Now, this evening I would like to focus our thoughts on just one thought here. And he actually spent some time talking about baptism, but we actually, in the beginning of this series, we took a quite a lengthy sermon on baptism. So I'm not going to focus on that thought tonight. What I'm going to focus on is these thoughts where he says, it's not communism, Lord. Many of the people, may the people be able to understand that it's Romanism, the old mother whore and her harlots. And we see them, Lord, coming an image unto the beast, and here we are. So we want to look at this thought on Romanism. It's Romanism that we must fear, and that is what we must keep our eyes on. Now, this must seem odd at this time, especially when it seems the Catholic Church is being damaged daily throughout the world with all that has been transpired concerning the pedophiles that are in the priesthood. And with the millions of dollars being paid out because of the literally millions of cases of pedophilia amongst his clergy, and the closing of parish after parish because of lack of attendance. But just remember one thing. It may look on the outside like she's hurting, but she has the gold of the world. She closes parish after parish and she says, well, we can't afford to keep them open. That's a lie. Maybe the local people can't afford to keep them over, but they've got the gold of the world. They can afford anything they want to do. But just remember the golden rule. He that has the gold rules. They don't have to be the biggest. They don't have to be the most moral. They don't have to be the most loved. But if they have the gold and the paper becomes worthless, the gold takes over as that which will have to back any currency if the people are to once again have any trust in them. And believe me, what's happening is there's 100 currencies right now all around the world that are going through the same thing that's going with the U.S. dollar, with the euro, and with the U.K. dollar or their pound. It's all being devalued. And the reason is because they want to come to a one world currency, and that one world currency has already been, they're already suggesting that it will be backed by gold. Even Russia and Brazil have jumped, and India have jumped in on that bandwagon. It must be backed by gold. Well, guess who has the gold of the world? Now look, if the central banks who had the printing machines controlled the commerce of the world by just printing money, and we found that didn't work, who's going to control the commerce by having the gold that backs the dollars? It's going to be Vatican. Now from Jezebel religion, paragraph 100, Brother Branham said, and by the way, this is preached over here in Middletown, Ohio. He said, when God sends forth a messenger and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something. You just wait after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think you're dying for a good spiritual revival? You wait till after a bit. You just wait long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophet, and not just for bread and water alone. but for the hearing of the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. He ordained the ravens, his servants, bless them birds, his servants that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation from the church. Well, I think his isolation from the church is in the grave. How much more isolated can you get? But one of these days he'll be back. And one of these days we're going to have some pretty dynamic meetings, I believe. Now there are those who think that he meant a spiritual depression, which I can understand why they would think that. But as you'll see by the scriptures and other things that Brother Brown tells us concerning this economic depression, it's going to be on a scale that the world has never seen before. Now, if you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to read through Daniel tonight to get a better understanding of what's coming up. Beginning at verse 20, chapter 8, verse 23 to 25. And in the latter time, that means in the last days, of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the fullness, that means to their completion, a king of fierce countenance, that means a mighty presence, and understanding dark sentences, that means he deals in double speak, double dealings, he shall stand up, he shall present himself or come on the scene. And his power, the Hebrew word there means his wealth, shall be mighty, it'll be vast. But not by his own power, not by his own ability to produce wealth. He's not a manufacturing company. It means he gets his wealth from others. How? Through the church. And he shall destroy wonderfully, in other words, he shall bring to ruin, perversion, and corruption, and shall prosper, he shall make great profits. And his practice will bring about a press or a squeeze. That word practice actually means it'll bring about a press or a squeeze. Now, when Brother Branham said, now when that squeeze comes on the church, or when that squeeze comes, he said, then the third pole will, which you've seen in bits and pieces, he said, it'll come into manifestation. The squeeze has always represented economics. So when Brother Branham was talking about the squeeze, he's talking about the economics coming down. You see? And that's what we see here in this. It says, and practice will bring about a press or a squeeze and shall destroy, which shall bring to ruin the mighty, the many nations, and the holy people, those people that are set apart from God, that's the Jews. And through his policy also he shall cause craft, which is manufacturing, to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, quietness, ease, and prosperity, he shall destroy, he shall corrupt, pervert, and ruin many. He shall also stand up, stand forth, and present himself. Actually, the word craft, the Hebrew word means deceit and fraud. So let me just read that again. And through his policy also, he shall cause his craft, his deceit and his fraud, to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, quietness, ease, and prosperity, he shall destroy, he shall corrupt, pervert, and ruin many. He shall also stand up, stand forth, and present himself against, or on behalf of, or on account of, the Prince of Princes, which is Christ. But he shall be broken without hand when the final act is played out. In other words, he's coming, claiming he's going to represent Christ, and everything's going to seem to be going well, but we're going to find out what's going to take place. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you turn with me there, we're going to read from verse 3 to 13. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, who withholds? God's withholding, you see. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he, God, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. In other words, taken from the midst of humanity. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And back to Daniel now. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 11. So notice Paul is telling us that, look, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will not be completely manifested until the Holy Spirit goes out of the midst of humanity, we go with him. Then there's nothing to hold back what's really there. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 21-23, and in his estate, his office, shall stand up a, or rise up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood, or an overwhelming political force, he shall be overflown or swept away from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. And Daniel 12, verse 1 to 10. And at that time shall Michael, that's Christ, stand up, or come on the scene, present himself, the great prince which standeth, takes a stand with the children of his people, and there shall be a time of trouble or distress, binding or press upon, or as to squeeze, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time thy people, kinsmen, shall be delivered, slip out unknown to safety, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. So we find then before Christ comes on the scene, actually we go up to meet him, and then we go to the wedding supper, and then he comes down to earth and to the Jews. And the tribulation begins. Now I want you to notice this next verse because it provides a clue to the time of the great escape. And many of them shall that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, this will be at the time of the resurrection. And they that be wise, this speaks of the wise virgin, shall shine, shall send forth light by warning and teaching. And this teaching shall be as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness or right wiseness as the stars, which are brothers, forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. In which time? Remember this, the book is sealed to when? The seven seals are revealed. To the time of the end, in which many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, so time is one, times is two, so one and two is three, and then a half time, so that's 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished or brought to finish to scatter the shattering or breaking forth of the power of the holy people, God set apart nation, the Jews, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And of course, when is that? That's when the seven seals were opened. That's when it allowed then, the seals being open, everything to come into manifestation. Now notice in verse 10, many shall be purified. How are you purified? By the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5. Now Psalm 119 verse 9 says, and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So we see the same scene is played out in the book of Luke. Now if you turn with me to Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heavens, or the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things coming to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, we know that Brother Branham always taught that the generation that saw Israel come on the scene, that generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. But there's some other things we can look at these. It says there'll be distress upon the earth, nation against nation, with perplexity. It'll be a very... Look, what we're going through now is more perplexed than at any other time. You know, we have all these frauds, you know, and they just get, every year they got more and more and more, you know, until we thought it could never get more than the $60 billion that, what was his name? Derek, remember his name? The guy out there in New York. Anyway, you know, he basically, all his Jewish friends, he built them out of about $60 billion. And they thought that was the greatest one of all time. But now they're finding out that the gold scam out of the London gold exchange is the biggest one, because they've taken the money and they only have enough gold to supply 1% of all the money they've taken. And they're doing $30 million a day in business. So if they're doing $30 million a day in business and they've got only 1%, that means that they've got $3 million a day in gold, and they're doing, no, not even that. They've got $300,000 a day in gold, and they're actually they're selling contracts for $30 million. So when the nations wise up and they start demanding, hey, I want it in my pocket, I want to hold it, I want to see it, I want to have it, they're not going to be able to do it. And that's a $6 trillion a year business right there. Oh, the whole nations. And then these debentures. Anybody know what a debenture is? Okay, a debenture is a corporate loan, unsecured. What does that mean? It means it's worthless. It means it's based on the trust of the person that you're signing the contract with. And there's something like $12 to $13 trillion in debentures out there. Maybe more, maybe 20. You're looking at the nations, this nation alone is somewhere around the clock says $12,950,000,000,000 in debt. But the actual figure, when you throw in Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, all these promises that the politicians have given and they don't have the funds for, plus all the credit cards and all the housing and all the debentures, you're talking about over $50 trillion. $50 trillion. I can't even fathom what that would be. It's incredible, the amount. But there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. You know, when have we had so many tsunamis? All these tsunamis and the distress of, you know, these oil leaks and all these other things happening, these volcanoes and earthquakes, like, you know, all these huge earthquakes that we're having. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree, we know that's Israel, and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, you know that summer is near at hand. So likewise, when you see all these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Well, we had them coming in power and glory. You know, we've got the picture over there in the clouds. That's already taking place. We're looking at The earth in distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear. I think that's the number one death is heart failure. I think it's number one or number two. And then looking at all these things coming, of course, then they talk about Planet X, you know, which nobody knows too much about, but supposedly in sometime between now and 2012, that's coming. And of course, that could fit in the heavens shall be shaken. But anyway, he says, when all these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So all these things have to happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Anybody know what surfeiting is? Well, surfeiting is it's an overindulgence. It's kind of a you know, in a way it's not gluttony, you know, as far as eating, but it's just materialism, being caught up in all these things, and overindulgence, kind of a gratuitous environment. And then drunkenness. What's drunkenness? What do you think of drunkenness? You're not really thinking straight, right? And then the cares of this life. The cares of this life. And so that day would come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. Well, the Son of Man's come. He's come. So what is this distress of nations, and why is it so perplexing? This is what we must know if we're to understand why everyone on earth is going to be affected. Well, the word distress is a Greek word, sunoki, which means a narrowing, a constraining, or a press. To hold together with constraint, to press on every side, like the forcing of a ship into a narrow channel, or the forcing of an animal into a position where it cannot move so the farmer can administer medication. It means to impel. From this we can see that the whole world is being pushed or squeezed into a universal condition from all sides in order to receive the medication called the New World Order, or One World Government, which we know will be run by Romanism, not communism, Romanism. Excuse me. And then we see that the world is being perplexed by the squeeze. And the word perplexed means that they are confused and don't understand what's really happening, and thus they begin to panic. Now remember that Brother Branham said that the world must come into a neurotic condition, and the first stage of neurosis is anxiety, which is to worry about what might happen. In Luke 21:26, he said, men's hearts are failing for fear, and for looking at those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We also find in Hebrews 12:25-29, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now from Hebrews chapter 3, Brother Branham, what he said concerning this is, and so I believe that Rosella will finally turn back to the mission field somewhere, because America just doesn't want the gospel. You know that. We just might as well admit that. This Anglo-Saxon people is finished, that's all. There's no more gospel that America will receive. Oh, you get a few stragglings now and then, but just as the gospel, it's over. And you can't even preach to them, can't talk to them. They won't believe nothing, see? They just got their own hard-headed ideas and they're set. And the next thing for this nation is judgment, and she's going to have it too. It may be through depression, it may be through an atomic bomb, it may be through a great plague, a disease or something, but she's ready. It's a coming, and thousand times thousands will fall. Well, he's not just talking about this country either. I just received an email from Brother Peter. He sent his greetings. And I had sent him an article about a preacher over in England getting arrested for preaching the gospel. And he wrote back and said that's happening on a daily basis over there. That if you step outside your own church and say anything, or if you offend people in your own church, You know, all they got to do is they have a group now. It's actually they're a POC something or PWCP or something. Anyway, it's basically they're monitoring for anti-homosexual rhetoric. So you know, if you say that homosexuality is a sin, you go to jail. And no far cry, because most of these perverts that are into politics are. There are. The evidence is out there. You know, the Man Boy Club and all these other things that give a lot of money to these politicians, it's just pretty sick. You know, as it was in the days of Sodom, it's got to go that way. But anyway, from this day of the scripture, Brother Bram said, we had a great nation, but she is now rottening and crumbling and shaking and giving way and trying to tax people to get money to send over yonder to buy friendship with her enemies. Isn't that interesting? Because I heard, and this may not be true, but I heard that we're now paying $8,000 per person in Afghanistan who will sign up and say he will not fight with the Taliban. So basically, like we pay people not to grow crops over here, we're paying them not to fight over there. Brother Branham said, you know, we're trying to buy friendship with our enemies, and they're throwing it back in our faces. One world war, two world war, and still moving on to the third one. Certainly, politics is rotten, corrupted, rotten to the bottom. And from the message testimony preached 11:28 of 63, he said, I was trying to say last night the world's coming to a place that's falling apart politically, socially, economically. Well, you say economics? More money? Yes, but where's it coming from? We're borrowed on taxes that'll be paid 40 years from today. She's broke. She's bankrupt, the nation. Not this nation, but all of them. And there's no way ever getting it back. And it's a trap to set exactly to swing this nation into something. And all of you are wise on that. Well, who's got the wealth of the world? Who holds it? Someone says Rome. Sure it does. Rome holds it. And whenever we do, when we get broke, instead of these big merchant tobacco and whiskey and so forth, like I have, you know, they got all the money. What we'll have to do is either change the currency or borrow the money. Well, what have we done? We've been borrowing the money. And when they do it, it's the birthright sold right back. Exactly, just as perfect, and just what the scripture said about it. I'd like to get a place sometime, the Lord willing, when my tent comes on the scene. And I believe that soon now. Soon I'm going worldwide. And I got worldwide meetings coming up. And I'd like to get a place where I could sit down for about 6 weeks and just take those things and go through them, you see, back and forth through the scripture. And it's astounding to see the hour that we're living in. It frightens me. It frightens me, not because in my heart the joy bells are ringing, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so close at hand. But what frightens me is to know that so many is unprepared for the hour that we are facing. That's the bad part. How many ever heard the story about the squirrels up there that time? Many, all of course, I guess everywhere. A little something like that happened the other day. And you've heard the story about the mountains coming down when the Lord wrote those things in the mountains the other day. My life, now I'm not a preacher. Anybody knows that? I'm not a preacher. But it's my life is made up in a spiritual form of watching things and seeing things move and forewarning people of things that's coming to pass. And it's just that's my makeup. I can't help that, no more than you can help your makeup. But He, God, has put us each one in the body to do certain things. And I watch every little move, every objective, every motive, because everything is governed by spirit. This church was put here for a purpose. There's a spirit behind this church, certainly. Spirit behind your home, behind every building. Behind everything, there's a spirit, a motive, an objective. This church comes here to greatly exalt some human system or something, then its motives is not right. But if it's put here to try to achieve something for the kingdom of God, then the motive and objective both is right if the motive is directed that way. Now, I read this quote back in 1999, and I read this following article the same time when I was preaching on the oncoming economic disaster. And this article was written, it was actually published in Esquire magazine. My brother, who is a international banking consultant who was fixing a problem at the time in Malaysia, and then one in Indonesia, one in New Zealand and Australia. Back in those days, they were really starting to unfold. The article was published, and he sent it to me. It was written by Walter Russell Mead in conjunction with Kissinger, Henry Kissinger. And the article was entitled, Rule Number One, Don't Panic. But Rule Number Two, Panic First. Well, actually, Rule Number One, Don't Panic, is a economic rule. And that's what all of the bankers and all of them tell you, the government tell you, don't panic. But Rule Number Two is actually their Rule Number One. They want to panic first. In other words, if they panic first, they can get your money before you can go get your money. When the banks went down, what happened? The ones that knew they were going to go down first got theirs the day before it went down. Then when the others went to get theirs, the banks were closed because they didn't have the money. And when the bank, by law, is only required to have $4 for every $100 on its books. Now you see, it only takes 4 people out of 100 to knock on the door to withdraw their money, to where they don't have money for the other 96%. And what's happening in the gold exchange is that the gold, they only have 1%. So what's going to happen when the other 99% say, I want it now? And when it's countries like China, India, Brazil, Germany. You see where there's going to be a lot of tension. And panic. So my suggestion is panic first. In other words, be prepared. As Brother Vail mentioned to me in 99, I said, Brother Vail, do you think it's wise for us to begin preparing? He said, I went through the depression. He said, my advice is you're better off to prepare than wish you had. Okay. So anyway, the article was entitled Rule 1, Don't Panic. Rule 2, Panic First. Now my objective for reading this was the same as it is tonight. To make you and those who hear this over the net to prepare themselves for what's coming. The author of this article was extremely accurate in his predictions. And I want you to think about these things because this article was written 10 years ago, going on 11 years ago. And now many of the things which are happening in Asia back then are happening today. And I think what's interesting is that Asia was hit by an economic tsunami and then followed by the physical tsunamis. We are being hit by that same tsunami which is making its way around the world. All right, here's the article. Not long ago, at a very private briefing, by the way, I've been able to research and find out that this very private briefing was the Council on Foreign Relations, known as the CFR. And not long ago, at a very private briefing about the state of the United States economy, attended by senior government officials from as far back as the Kennedy years, and business and community leaders from all walks of life, a powerful figure in the room stood up. Sometimes, he said, it feels like 1928. 1928 was, of course, the last good year before the crash of 1929. Now, this is 1999. The entire room was stunned, and perhaps most frightening was that not a single one of the assembled wise men and women raised a voice to contradict that gloomy assessment. The global economic crisis of 1997-98 is indeed a historic event. If there was an economic channel, as there is a weather channel, frenetic newscasters would be interrupting regular programming right now to give us hourly updates on something they would be calling the storm of the century, an economic cataclysm as big or as bigger than the Great Depression of the 30s. Well, you think the Great Depression was something. Brother Branham said, this one is going to make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, what does that mean to you? Have you done any research? People were kicked out of their homes. What's happening now? 1 million families are on the street today. 1 million. Guess what? another 5 million are in the process of foreclosure. That's 5 million households. Now you take the average household is 3 or 4 people. You're talking about 30 million people out on the street. Excuse me. The behavior of economic storms, and by the way, during the Great Depression, if the people owned their homes, most people didn't lose them. Because people bought their homes either with cash or they took out a loan no greater than 7 years. The homes were paid off in 7 years. They didn't have these things where they houses were, you know, some big investment. It was a place to live. The behavior of economic storms is as hard to predict as the course of a hurricane. Still, this storm already has a track record and is pretty chilling. Now, remember, this is written in 99. If it reaches the United States, watch out. In a blow like this, stock prices could easily fall by 2/3. That's 6,000 points on the Dow. Didn't it hit that? Remember, it was at 14-something, it went down to 8. And it could take stocks a decade or more to recover. Many investors could be destroyed. Mass liquidation of mutual funds in a panic could wipe out some fund equities. The carnage among growth funds and such high-flying sectors as internet and technology companies would be appalling. Well, this guy predicted it very well because that's what happened. In a real meltdown, the damage wouldn't be limited to the financial markets. Housing prices would plummet, leaving millions of highly leveraged homes and apartment owners sitting on mortgages that are worth far more than their homes. Millions of people would lose their jobs and tens of millions would watch their wages drop as employers frantically tried to cut back on their payrolls. Many cities would face bankruptcy as their tax revenues collapsed. Now here's the thing. Do you know that most mortgages that are at least 10 years old from 2001, if you've gotten a mortgage since 2001, that mortgage has probably changed hands at least 2, maybe 3 times? There's a woman here in Cincinnati that they were trying to foreclose on her. And she said, this company, and she went to the judge. She said, judge, she said, this company that's trying to foreclose on me isn't the company that I signed the mortgage with. And by law, they have to have a copy of the mortgage, and I have to have a signed copy of the mortgage with their name on it for them to foreclose. So the judge contacted them. He said, I'm going to give you so much time to get me a copy of that, and if you don't, she is debt-free. And you know what? She's debt-free today. So I'm not telling people not to pay their, because Brother Brown said pay your bills, but I'm telling you that what's happening also is the counties. Many counties are going under. You know why? There's over $5 billion owed to the counties because this mortgage company sells a mortgage to this and he makes money off of it. Then this one sells it to this one. He makes money off of it. But he never bothered to go back to the county to get the paperwork done right. And this one never went back to the county. And so the piece of paper they've got is just a piece of paper. And it's not a county certified piece of paper. It means nothing in a court. So the whole thing's going down the tubes. So he says, in the real meltdown, the damage wouldn't be limited to the financial markets, although that's where it began. Housing prices would plummet. We've seen it. Leaving millions of highly leveraged mortgage and apartment owners sitting on mortgages that are worth far more than their homes. And they're saying that we've seen nothing yet. We've only seen 20% of the foreclosures. They said by the middle of 2011, it's going to hit its peak. They're saying at least 5 million foreclosures. Millions of people would lose their jobs. We've already seen it. Tens of millions would watch their wages drop as employers frantically tried to cut back on their payrolls. We have brothers in this church who have not had a pay raise in 10 years and have had 4 pay cuts during that time. Many critics would face bankruptcy as their tax revenues collapsed. Many cities, excuse me, would face bankruptcy as their tax revenues collapsed. All these things and more have already happened in many countries around the world. Thailand, Indonesia, Malaysia, South Korea, Japan, Vietnam, Russia, South Africa. Stock markets in these countries have fallen by as much as 90%. Unemployment rates are exploding, and countless people face the loss of their jobs, businesses, home, and even homes. Even starvation, short of a massive asteroid striking from outer space, no natural disaster could destroy this much wealth or plunge this many people into misery. And more than a year after the crisis began, not one country where it has struck shows any signs of recovery. With Japan, the world's second largest economy, and Russia, its second largest nuclear power, firmly in its grip, the economic crisis now sweeping the planet may be the most important event and the most dangerous since the Second World War. So these things weren't caused by George Bush. These things began in Clinton's time and George Sr.'s time. They just fell upon George Bush and the guy that's in office now. But what are they doing about it? This isn't just an economic meltdown in a few emerging markets. It's a full-fledged crisis of the international economic system, one that could plunge the entire world into a major depression. More than that, it could challenge the strength of the international political system and test the leadership of the country that widely and imprudently bills itself as the only global superpower. What did it produce? Look, George Bush got the blame for it. It began under Clinton and even as back far as George Sr. But things that the Clintons did, things that George Sr. did, and things that George Jr. did, this wasteful spending in Afghanistan and these places, it contributed. They're all contributing. You see? And it could challenge the strength of the international political system and test the leadership of the country that widely and imprudently builds itself as the only global superpower. And what did it do? It changed the whole leadership. And it's moving quickly toward communism. Well, the only global superpower has recently made some very stupid mistakes. We put our confidence in two basic ideas that turned out to be wrong. The first is that rapid deregulation of the international financial system would promote growth without creating dangerous financial crisis. The second idea is that the export-oriented development model pioneered by Japan and Taiwan and South Korea would keep working forever. In fact, that economic strategy hit a wall 10 years ago, and Japan's economy hasn't grown since. Now the problem has spread to the rest of the Asia, halting the tigers in their tracks. Under Presidents Bush and Clinton, the United States has been the leading advocate of deregulating the global economy and reducing the barriers to investment and trade. The United States was quick to take credit when the system was working. Now that it could be melting down, the U.S. is sure to be stuck with the blame. All across Russia and Asia, hundreds of millions of people are blaming their economic woes on devious American and Jewish plots. Having watched this situation develop, I've got to admit my feelings are mixed. I'm frightened by what may lie ahead. Heartsick over the suffering of tens of millions of people who have already been forced back into poverty and possibly starvation by this economic crisis, and hopeful that the various international monetary fund plans and Japanese economic initiatives will solve the problem before the world economy goes down the tube. But there's another part of me that is awestruck. I'm astonished that what we thought was so substantial has turned out to be so flimsy. I feel a little like a meteorologist in a hurricane. I like those words. What we thought was so firm is nothing but a sham. It's nothing but flimsy. Well, friends, I think maybe that these things that this person said 10 years ago, which we seen have come to pass, and as Brother Branham said them 50 years ago, and he said they'll never be able to reverse course. And he said it's a trap to draw us into something. From the message oneness, he said the whole world's based on that. The whole economy of this nation is based upon false conceptions. from the supernatural. He said, brother and sister, our great America and our great economy that we have is rotting under the foundations. And someday, I see it in the making right now, she will lay in ruins. That was 1956. That's 54 years ago. Anybody in here besides myself and Michael, Helena, my wife, that have been around that long? From the first seal, it said, and this prince in that time is to make a covenant with Daniel's people, which is the Jews. That's when the bride's taken out now. She won't see it. Well, listen, if it's getting that close to where that covenant is getting ready, they're setting that thing up now. How much closer is the resurrection for us? So that's when the bride is taken out now. She won't see it. Notice, in the last one half of Daniel's week, the people makes a covenant. This prince makes a covenant with Rome, makes a covenant with them, no doubt, for their wealth. For Catholic and Jew holds the wealth of the world. I was in the Vatican and I've seen the Triple Crown. I got to go all through the Vatican. Why, you couldn't buy it with $100 billion. Now, back when I preached this in 1999, I noticed that when Brother Branham gave us those figures was when gold was at $30 an ounce. And in 1999, I said, look, that's 12 times as much, because at 1999 when I preached this, it was 360, and I could kick myself now for not buying gold. Because now it's at 1,230. It's four times what it was in 1999. It's 41 times what it was when Brother Branham said it in 1960. Basically, a billion is one quadrillion. Oh, excuse me, it's one quintillion. Multiply at times the difference between 30 and 1,230 per ounce, which is today, and it may go, they say it may go as high as 15,000 per ounce before this depression ends. Now, that number is so high I can't calculate, but it's something like 4,100 quintillion. So I don't know what number is above quintillion, because 1,000 up is some other number. But basically, that's 4,100 million billions. No, million trillions. 4,100 million trillions. Hi, yi, yi. Just give me 1 trillion. That's... Okay. Brother Brown, continue. Why? You just think the wealth of the world, the Bible said, was found in her. All in, just think of the great places, the billion times. Why did communism raise up over here in Russia? It just makes me sick in my stomach to hear so many preachers hollering about communism. They don't even know what they're crowing about. That's right. Communism ain't nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring revenge upon the earth for the blood of the saints. That's right. The current national debt is $13 trillion officially. The unofficial is something like $53 trillion. They'll never pay it off. And after the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said that they would, with the holy people. And now notice, they'll make it because why? Well, this nation is going to be busted, and the rest of the world's up. That's on the gold standard is busted. You know that. And if we're living off of taxes, due bills for 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing that can happen, and that's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds, and we can't do it. Wall Street owns them, and Wall Street's controlled by the Jews. The rest of it's in the Vatican, and the Jews has got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. We can't call it in. And if we could do it, do you think that these whiskey guys and all these tobacco guys with billions times billions of dollars a year and write off for income tax for old vulgar pictures and things like that, and go out in Arizona there and buy millions of acres or thousands of acres and dig the big wells at $50,000 and pay it off with income tax, and they put you in jail if you don't pay yours, but they write it off and throw up wells and send bulldozers in, and what do? They put housing projects in there, and the next turn around with their money they made, that they've got to make an investment and put houses and projects in there and sell them for millions of dollars. Do you think that these guys are going to compromise or change the currency? Well, let's add one more thing. These guys that will build huge housing projects And because the economy is such that they're now tearing down those houses because they don't want people living in them and they can't sell them, you think they would cough up the money to pay off the debt? Or they would tear down a house before they let some homeless people live in it? No. Like this fellow down here, Castro, did, the only smart thing he ever did was when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. The rich merchants of the earth hold it, and then there's only one thing to do. The Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. And in doing this, to get it, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant, and then she'll make this covenant with the Jews. Now remember, I'm taking this from the Scripture, and now when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8, 23 and 25, he will call craft to prosper and craft his manufacturing in his hand. And he makes this covenant with the Jews, and in the midst of this 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the thing wrapped up and gets the money of the Jews tied up. And when he does that, oh my, he's called the Antichrist until the end of the church age. For he and his children are against Christ and the Word. This man's called the Antichrist. Now, he's got to hold the money. And that's where I think that he'll come in. Just a minute. While I say this, then I want to go back to it in a minute. He's called the Antichrist and will be called the Antichrist in the sight of God until the end of time. But then he'll be called something else. Now, when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said that he would do it in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then, brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and commerce and pact with the world, because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. Then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in, because he holds all the commerce, trade, and commerce in everything of the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in, that no man can buy or sell except that he have the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. Hallelujah. I think at this point in time we ought to just stand up and worship. Let me just finish. We have just a couple more. We'll have to worship, because you're not going to go through that. You see, if Satan has a kingdom, he's got to have a false economy. He's got to have something that he can present to them to make them think they're living. But it's absolutely on the vice versa. It's death in the form of life. Now, what is he saying there? People think they're really living when they buy stuff. They buy this, they buy that, they buy this, they buy that, and they're not paying for it. They're putting it on credit. He said they don't realize they're putting themselves in bondage. My daddy always said, don't buy unless you can pay for it. Brother Bram, in closing, he said, from knoweth it not, he said, clean up your lives. Pay your debts and owe no man. Jesus said, now I don't mean things like your house rent and stuff. You got to do it. Get all your things off your hands. Get everything right. Make ready, get ready. And remember, in the name of the Lord, something's fixing to happen. I'm going into the hills this week, not exactly to hunt squirrels, of course. I like to hunt squirrels, but I'm going out there for this purpose, saying, oh God, I don't know which way to move, and I don't want to miss this. Help me. You pray for me. Will you do it? I'll be praying for you. I hope by the mercies of God that I meet every one of you, and we meet in a better land than this is here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we're so thankful for these words of promise that we'll be gone in the rapture, we'll be partaking of the wedding supper, we'll be enjoying these times when the mark of the beast shall become manifested, when man won't be able to buy or sell, when man, he'll be hunted down all over the world. But Father, we thank you that we have a promise. That if we're part of the shout, which is the message, we'll be part of the resurrection. Help us, Father, to be focused. Help us to be aware of the message like in Noah's day. Not only aware of the message, but as Brother Bram said, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon it. And help us do whatever we can, Father, to be part of the shout for this hour. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just a reminder that Saturday, 2 o'clock, we have a special occasion. And so we all know that. So we'll see you then. God bless you.